And would you please find in your Bibles the 23rd Psalm? We'll be continuing or resuming today a study that we've been engaged in on this great psalm that so many of us are familiar with. And we have been looking at it from the standpoint of how it provides really the secret of satisfaction. And that is that if we will take to heart the things that David recorded in this and these six verses, we will go a long way towards learning the secret of how to live satisfied lives, how to be content in our lives. Now this morning we're going to be resuming our study at the fifth verse, and I want to talk to you today about the subject of how to feel good about God. I do believe that in the lives of many people, they are prevented from coming to God because they don't have a very good feeling toward God. And I am afraid that sometimes many Christians who have begun lives of service to the Lord desert that purpose in their life because they come for some reason or another, they come to the point where they no longer have very good feelings toward God. Now I want to say to you at the outset that I am not saying that our relationship with God is based upon our feelings. Our relationship with God is based upon our knowledge of God's will and our acceptance and our obedience to God's will. But our feelings do play a large part toward our attitude and consequently then and toward our actions. And much of what we do and much of what we say is based upon our feeling. And particularly when we're talking about God, our feeling toward God, how we esteem Him is just a fundamental part of our lives. I think it is not a mistake that in Genesis, the third chapter, when we read that record of how Satan came to the garden to tempt Adam and Eve, he made his approach, I believe, based on the intention to get Adam and Eve to think about God or to feel toward God in a way that would corrupt their relationship with Him. Do you recall how He began speaking to Eve and asking her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden? Did God really say that? And then He went on to say to her that He has said that because He knows that in the day that you eat, you will not surely die, He said, contradicting what God had said, but you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And I believe that we see in that the method that Satan so often uses in tempting people away from God, that he was trying to get Eve and then afterwards Adam to think that God is withholding something from us. God is keeping back from us something that is good. Now you just stop and think for a moment how oftentimes in the lives of men and women, young and old, that people begin to think about God that He's really just being cruel. A lot of times people have that image of God as some mean ogre who is trying to deny to us every joy and every pleasant aspect of life. You can't do this. You can't do that. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. I've told you this before. Every time we read a thou shalt not, we ought to look at it from the standpoint of what God is saying. Don't hurt yourself, because everything that we are denied is harmful to us. And when we see where God says, thou shalt, when we see where God says to us, do this, we ought to read it from the standpoint of His saying, enjoy yourself. This is good for you. This is to your benefit. You ought to do this. God never withholds from His creation that which is good for it. He is not an ogre. He is not, as someone once put it, a cosmic killjoy. He is seeking that we might have joy. And He instructs us in every way that we can have joy in this life and certainly in the life to come. We need to be careful of what I'm saying to you, that we don't have a distorted view about God. And it's very easy to become people with distorted views. The fifth verse of Psalm chapter 23 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I believe that what David is saying here, as he lauds the greatness of God, that what he is saying is, God, you do everything good for me, and everything you do for me is good. And if we cannot say that about our God, then we have a distorted view of Him. And we need to think better about God so that we can feel good about God. Because, my friend, if you cannot feel good about God, then you've got nothing to feel good about. I love this verse. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. There was a little boy who had misbehaved one day. And his mother had all that she could take, and she sent him off to his room for the rest of the day. Dinner time came, and so she called him out of the room to the dinner table and thought, well, we'll see if he's learned his lesson. And so she asked him to say the prayer before dinner. And the little boy prayed, Father, I thank you for you have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, this verse means just a little bit more than that. It means a whole lot more than that. I want you to think with me about what this verse says, what David is saying in this verse about God. And he says three things about the goodness of God and how God has demonstrated His goodness toward David. David talks about, first of all, this prepared table. God has set a table for me, David says. May I ask you this? Who sets the table at your house? Now, there may be times when I set the table at my house, when it's just Robin and me or the girls and, you know, the family. I might help set the table sometimes. But I'll tell you who sets the table when company is coming over. It's not me. It's Robin. Because she's going to set out whatever dishes she's going to use and whatever glasses that she's going to use. It may be china, and it might be the good silverware. And she knows where to put it all, where the fork goes and which side of the plate and all of those things. Well, when company is coming, she sets the table. She prepares the food. And you can be thankful for that if you ever come to our house. But my point is this. She sets the table and prepares the table really as a means of showing honor to the one who's coming. It's something special. And because of that, special measures are taken. Now, if I understand what David is saying in this passage, he's speaking about this very fact that God has set the table. God has prepared. God has provided for me, David is saying. It is, in a sense, a means by which honor is being showed. Over in the 31st Psalm and in the 9th verse, there we read, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also." He speaks here about the desire, the need for the graciousness of God because of his being in distress. Now drop down to verse 19. "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." How great is your goodness? It's been laid aside. It's been stored up so that it might be provided for those who love you. David said of the first things that made him feel good about God was that God had prepared a table for him. But David also speaks about an anointed head. Not only a prepared table, but a head that has been anointed with oil. Now I think probably many of you, or most of you probably, are familiar with the Eastern culture that this is written from and the perspective that it is written from, and how the anointing of someone's head with oil had really many different significances. In some instances, one whose head was being anointed with oil, they were being selected out for a particular purpose, for an important task. For instance, the prophets, when they were charged with undertaking their work as a prophet of God, they would be anointed. We read about the kings of Israel being anointed as they would rise to the throne. It was a means of identifying someone as a selected one. It's what the word Christ means, or Messiah. It means anointed one, chosen one, one who is selected for a particular purpose. But the custom also was used in order to provide for individuals soothing, relaxing kinds of treatment. Sometimes it would be of a medicinal nature. When someone was ill, and in order to provide a soothing, comforting experience for them, to ease their pain, they would have their head anointed with oil. Or it would be done just in welcoming someone into your house, a guest, again, to relax, to provide relaxation to them and comfort. David speaks here about the goodness that God had provided to him. It is the picture of one not only preparing a table, but also of extending the welcome. There are so many ways that people do this. Different cultures, different ways. But it's important to do it. We customarily will greet one another with a handshake. On occasions, it might be an embrace, a hug. You go to other cultures, it will be done in different ways. If you go to Hawaii, you will perhaps receive a garland of flowers. By the way, the same thing will be done for you in India. A garland of flowers to an honored guest. And that's the whole picture here, is David is saying, this is what God has done for me. He has prepared for me. He has greatly provided. He has welcomed me to himself. I think there is no more beautiful, touching picture of this aspect of God than recorded in that great parable Jesus taught about the prodigal son. And you remember the story of how the prodigal son went away, taking his inheritance, went away from his father, wasted the inheritance in riotous kind of living, came to his senses, decided he would go back to his home, not to seek from his father the place of a son, but to find a place that he might serve, just be a servant in his father's house. And how does his father welcome him back? That great picture of the father meeting the son with open arms, embracing him, welcoming him back, not as one to be a servant, but taking him back as his son, saying, bring a ring, bring a robe to put about his neck, kill the fatted calf for the feast that we might celebrate that this my son who was dead is alive. It's all the picture of God welcoming back to himself a wayward child, someone who has gone off and wasted a portion of their life in evil living, but who now has returned. That's what David is describing here with this anointed head. But there's a third thing that he says God has provided for him that makes him feel good about God, and that is he has provided an overflowing cup. You know, the practice of hospitality was probably quite different in Bible days, both Old and New Testament, than in our own culture and our own time. There certainly were inns or hotels, we might call them, but there were inns that were operated in this area of the world, and certainly in the New Testament days. But they were not always the most reputable of places. And they were certainly not as readily available as hotels are in our own culture. And so travelers would often have to rely upon the goodness of people who would welcome them in and provide hospitality for them. It was an expected trait as you read through the scriptures. Look over in Job, if you would, for just a moment. Job, in the 31st chapter and the 32nd verse, there's just an interesting little sidelight here that's in which it is said, "Have the men of my tent not said," this is verse 31 of chapter 31, "Who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat?" In verse 32, "The alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler." What he's saying here simply is, I have practiced the hospitality that is expected in this culture. And that's what we see being depicted here once again. Here's the cup. But it's not just a cup, it is an overflowing cup. Now, as guests might do today, you can imagine how a guest in that day and time might have just assumed a bit too much and overstayed their welcome. It's time to go. It's time to be on your journey. And they might be sitting around and having a cup of coffee. And the guest coffee cup becomes empty. And the host, "Would you like some more coffee?" Because that's what you have to do to be hospitable, you know. "Oh, yes, yes, I sure would." And he holds his coffee cup out, and the host pours. Just bloop. Just a little drop. Just a tiny little bit in the bottom. Just enough to cover the bottom of the cup. Do you get the message? Drink your coffee and go home. It's time to go. But that's not what is provided here, is it? What does he say? My cup overflows. Again, it's the clear picture of the abundant giving of God. Now, why would David feel good about God? Because God had prepared a table, anointed his head, and poured his cup full to overflowing. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment or two more about three things that are provided in Christ. And I hope that when we're finished, that if you are in a time right now in your life that you're not feeling quite so good about God, that you can leave this place today convinced I've got every reason to feel good about my God. Or if perhaps in the future sometime you encounter some difficulties, that you begin to be thinking in that distorted way about God that Satan wants us to think about, that you'll remember this about our Lord, because we have fullness in Christ. Jesus satisfies all needs that we have. Jesus is, as someone has said, the enemy of inadequacy. He provides, and He is always the provider of what is sufficient. I mean, just think about His life, His earthly life, and some of the times that He provided things for people. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? Over in Matthew, the 14th chapter. We read in verses 15 through 21, in which we have what I'll call this table of replenishment. And the story is, again, we'll just summarize quickly. It is the story of how Jesus takes just a modicum of food. He takes just a little. And with the little that He has, He feeds 5,000 people. And then when the feasting is over, what did they do? They picked up baskets full of what was left over. Oh, He gives, and He gives abundantly and fully. But now look in Ephesians, if you would, chapter 1 and in verse 3. There's a great statement that the Apostle Paul makes that depicts the Lord once again as this abundant giver. Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you want to feel good about God? Well, think about how every spiritual blessing that you need or that I need or that this world needs, every spiritual blessing has been provided in one place. It's been provided in Jesus Christ. But not only do we see a fullness of replenishment in the Lord, we also see a table of restoration in John chapter 21 in verses 4 through 14. We see the story related there of how Peter is being brought back to the Lord. And you know the story of how Peter had denied the Lord just before His crucifixion. Now the Lord's been raised from the dead. He's assembling His disciples, His 12 disciples around Him once again, or the 11 rather that are left. The 11 being gathered around to Him. And now Peter is being called back to Him in verses 4 through 14. And what does Jesus do? He provides something for him to eat. He provides fish. He cooks fish for him. Verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question Him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples, that He was raised from the dead. And then as they continue on with that story, you remember how He speaks to Peter. Do you love me? Oh, I love you, Lord. Then a second time, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. And then a third time, do you love me? I don't know if it's connected to the three denials that Peter made, but it seems like it perhaps might be. But it was all God's way of, through His Son, calling Peter back to Himself, back to His work. I may be speaking to some today who, as Christians, have begun to think badly about God, who have that already have that distorted way of thinking, who think of their God as a God who is withholding from them, keeping back, who's being just mean. Let me tell you, he's the God who has the table of restoration. The God who will have you back and who will provide for you fully if you'll think rightly about him again. But there's also in the life of Jesus what we could call the table of reward. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10, he speaks there about the eternal reward that the faithful in Christ will receive. And in what terminology does he speak of it? It's a feast. We sing a song that's based upon this. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. That's the picture that God gives of the eternal reward that Jesus provides. Do you need replenishment in your life? Do you need restoration? Do you seek a reward that will make your life meaningful? It's all to be found in Christ. But not only the fullness of these things is found in Christ, but also there is a freshness to be found in Christ. Do you find, as a Christian, maybe one, you've been one maybe for many decades now, do you find the serving of Jesus to be growing sweeter? Oh, I know that because of physical limitations, those as we grow older, we may not be able to be as active and do as many things as we've been able to do in the past. I know that with age there comes physical limitations. But I'm not speaking of physical abilities now. I'm asking really more of a mental process. Is he becoming sweeter as the days go by? We sing a song that expresses that notion as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has this to say along these lines, beginning in verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for these things? You see, the Apostle Paul speaks about a sweetness that we are to God, a sweet aroma that we are to God as His people. But he also speaks about the sweetness of God to us. He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Is He growing sweeter as the days go by? There's finally a freeness in Christ. The cup runneth over for us as well. He gives so freely, so lavishly, so abundantly. Think again, let me just run over a few events in the life of Jesus and think about the abundance. Turning the water to wine, John chapter 2, 120 gallons. Feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14, 12 baskets full left over. The peace that he provides, the Apostle Paul describes in Philippians 4, it's the peace that passes understanding. The joy that is his that he gives, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about the unspeakable joy. It can't be described sufficiently and fully. Do you think about God as being such a giving God? Well, we need to. And if we are thinking right about God, that's how we'll perceive him. There was a little lady who went to the bank to withdraw a sum of money. The teller counted out the bills to her. She picked them up from the counter and stepped away just a short distance from the window and stood there and slowly counted it out. It kind of perturbed the teller, and when the lady finished, he looked over the counter at her. He says, "Well, is it all there?" And she says, "It just is." He didn't give her any more. He only gave her just what she had asked for. God doesn't give that way. It isn't just there for us. It's there overflowing abundantly. James talks about asking of God with the confidence that we will receive. And he says to ask of God who does not upbraid. That is, he doesn't rebuke. He doesn't criticize. I'm sure you dads are probably like me. When our girls would come say, "Dad, Daddy, can I have $10 to go to a movie? Daddy, can I have some money to do this or that?" I would almost always give them what they were asking. But I would usually say, "I tell you, you girls are going to break me." Well, of course, I was joking with them, but upbraiding them a little. God doesn't do that. But He prepares a table. He anoints our heads. And He overflows our cup. Would you have that God as your God? That's the God of the Bible. It's not the God you'll hear from maybe some other sources, maybe friends, maybe people who've grown sour on God. That is the true God. Do you want Him as your God? Well, He wants you as His child. So come to the feast, because all things are ready. The table now is spread. You famishing, you weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Come to Him today in obedient faith in His Son, turning from your sins, confessing today, and be baptized. We encourage you as we stand and sing.